It is good to see each of you here this day. Good to see the Vicks, who have traveled many miles to be here in the land of sunshine. See Michelle home, even if she isn't going to have choir practice. To see Kathy here from Sholo. And each of you have come. As I thought about some of our number who are not with us, there are others that we should remember in our prayers this day. Our sister Patsy Yates is quite sorely afflicted and unable to be here with us today, and Wilma is quite sick and unable to be with us, and I'd like you to remember them in your prayers as well. For a text this morning, I would like to read two verses from the fourth chapter of the book of James. To us, Christian believers, James speaks these words: go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, I believe that James' assessment of this aspect of our lives, that it appears for just a little time and then vanishes away as a summer breeze or as a vapor or as the flowers in spring, explains an aspect of our human behavior that is quite unusual and profound. Seems to me that man has always been obsessed with time. He has been intrigued by the passage of time, by the measurement of time. The mere fact that a man could live upon this earth and calculate in the movements of the stars and the moon and the earth about the sun and unravel some of the mysteries of the universe speaks to me of the power of God in giving to this part of his creation an intellect and an agency with which he is asked to unravel the marvels of our spiritual creation as well. Man lives and he regulates his life today by clocks, by calendars. He celebrates noted days and birthdays, and he remembers with a passion all kinds of anniversaries. Paul once observed of the Galatians, and he wrote to them in a letter, and he said, you observe days and months and times and years. And when he wrote those words, he was really referring to their religious celebrations that fell upon specific days of the year, their Sabbaths. And yet he went on to say, yet I am afraid for you. And he must have been afraid because it had become evident that the celebration of the feast, celebration of the very Sabbath, the festival, had become all important to the people. It had become an end in itself. And that nebulous, shadowy figure of God that lies behind the festival and the feast was obscured. But just look what we in this society have done to Christmas. And it was for this reason that Paul looked at Christian people and believers in God, and ones who regularly met to remember the anniversaries of noted religious celebrations. I said, I'm afraid for you. How afraid he might be of the people today. You know, today our entire technology, everything that we do out there in space, and all the marvelous systems that we have developed depend upon a new and an accurate measurement of time down to the thousandth of a second. You remember when some of you older people were kids and somebody discarded an old watch, how much fun it was to pry the back off of that watch and watch all the little gears and the wheels and the little levers and everything all synchronized and moved in such marvelous precision. When you look at the watches that most of us wear today, if you were to pry the backs off of them, there are no gears. There aren't any little wheels. And all that marvelous little machinery that kept time right to the nearest second, as long as it was working properly. What's in our watch today? A little crystal of quartz. Because not too long ago, men of science found that the very molecules that God had created vibrated at precise numerical values. And when a little current of electricity was passed through that crystal, vibrations of that crystal and the emissions of that crystal were accurate to such a degree as is incomprehensible to people like myself. And so my watch doesn't get slow, nor does it get fast. It either works or it doesn't work, because it measures time in thousands of a second, and it can never vary because of the very attributes that God has placed in the molecules of all his creation. So it's almost impossible for man to comprehend. Simple truth, simple, but oh how profound that truth that Alma talked about so long ago when he said, all is as one day with God. Time is measured only unto me. Because time is such an important element in our life. And here we are. We find ourselves here in the house of the Lord, and somebody brought to our attention that might be enjoyable for us in 2 days from now to get together and observe the passing away of, celebrate the passing away of one of these man-made, artificial moments in time, the end of 1 year and the beginning of the new. But you know, I affirm to you that if it's your desire, you would take the opportunity and utilize the few moments that the Lord has given you, that New Year's Day, New Year's Eve could become an important milestone in your life, in your spiritual life. To many people, I think maybe more people in the past than in the present, New Year's Eve was a time of considering a turning point in our lives. Turning point away from the faults and the weaknesses that we see in ourselves today and in the past, and toward a better and a nobler and a higher form of life. Today, I'm afraid, to most people, New Year's Eve is just a time of revelry. A lot of booze is sold and passed over the counter and partaken of. And people forget all about the important facets of life. But I see many people here who, if they would think back to earlier years, some of us to our childhood, and remember when the families, especially Christian families, I believe, took an opportunity to quietly contemplate life, our life, on New Year's Eve. And contemplating our life, pretty easy for most of us to see changes we would like to effect in our lives. And these changes that we saw, that we would like to build into our life, became what is just commonly referred to as a New Year's resolution. They became a resolution. Now, even when I say that word, you know, I know right away some of you are turned off. New Year's resolutions. Yeah. That's fallen into disrepute. Something we make on New Year's Eve to break on New Year's Day or the following week, you know, and so we just dismiss it. Not to be dismissed. It is a difference. It is one of the fundamental differences between life in America 50 years ago and life in America today. We of Christian persuasion cannot afford to miss the opportunity that a new year or any new day might bring to us. Resolution. I don't know what that word means to you. One of the definitions of resolution simply says it is the act of making up one's mind toward a course of action. Now, there certainly could be nothing wrong with that. Our New Year's resolutions, or the resolutions we might make on a Sabbath day, or on a communion, at a communion service, or in any moment that we find the opportunity to contemplate life, what it is today and what it ought to be and we would like to have it become tomorrow and through eternity, should lead us to resolutions, making up our mind toward a course of action that will take us from the place we find ourselves now to a place on higher ground, moving away from the mundane things of this world and toward the spiritual things of God. I would say that the making of resolutions is somewhat analogous to the communion service. You remember what Paul said when he was writing in his letter to the Corinthians about when we gather together to partake of the communion. He said, take time. Take time to analyze yourself, to evaluate your life. He said, let a man examine himself, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, or we would not be found wanting in the day of judgment. And so this is the challenge that I would present to you for every day, but more especially, you know, those days when we take time, perchance New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, as we meet together, and as we meet together in a time of prayer, and as we meet together on Wednesday evening, New Year's Day, in a prayer and testimony service, our
wonderful times to take account of our lives and ourselves and our position as we see it right now, how it differs from where we would like to be. You know, that difference is the measure of sin and weakness in my life. That difference between where I am and where God wants me to be. That's the measurement of sin in my life. Of ignorance or willfulness or stubbornness or selfishness or disregard for the Word of God. You know, when I was a child and we took this opportunity on New Year's Eve, some of you will find it very corny, I'm sure, you know. But I don't. Still. We took that time to examine ourselves, what kind of person we were. And what kind of person we would like to become. What attributes we would like to strengthen and develop in our lives. And we wrote them down on a piece of paper. After we had quietly and consciously made the effort to consider them. Wrote them down on a piece of paper. And the strange part, we read them to one another. That's the hard part. We spoke of them to one another. You know, there's a wise man who said, confession is good for the soul. Why is it? And what is confession? When you think of confession, you know, you might think that it simply involves the telling of your sins to another. The confessing of your sins. That's one aspect, isn't it? But the Scriptures tell us that we must as well confess Christ. The Scriptures tell us that we must talk to one another about the welfare of our souls. This also is confession. When you look that word up in a dictionary, you know, confession is the act of declaring our purpose or our intention with confidence. And why would we do it with confidence? Why could we tell one another about what manner of man or woman or boy or girl we would like to become and do it with confidence? You know, I believe that perhaps John gives us the answer to that. John said, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. This is why we have confidence, and we can talk with one another confidently about the kind of person we would like to become, because he that is in the Christian life is greater than he that is out there in the world. Yes, there is a spirit that is given to the children of God who have confessed his name and entered into the waters of baptism that will strengthen and guide and lead and direct them ever closer to the Lord. If and when, and sad to say, it's only if and when, they have the burning desire to commit their lives to God and to draw closer to Him. So whether it's our weakness and our sin that we confess one to another, or whether it's the intention of altering our life, changing ourselves, our weaknesses and our faults, to qualities and attributes that are stronger and better and on a higher plane of life. Why is public confession yet good for us? I think it's good for us because it's an act of contrition before man and before God. I think of that, you know, it may be even harder for us to have that act of contrition for our brother and our sister, those who know us best. than it is to quietly go and kneel ourselves in contrition and confess our sin before our Heavenly Father. It's an act of trust in our brothers and our sisters that they will not abuse the desires of our heart and the needs of our life, but that they will take them into their consideration and make them a matter of prayer and of help. It's an act of commitment. I remember a sister who wanted to be baptized into the church. She put it off and she put it off. People asked her about it, and finally one day at church, she got up in the sacrament service. And with tears in her eyes, this elderly sister said, "You know, there's nothing I want to do more than be able to reach out and take of that sacrament with you in remembrance of Jesus Christ. But there's a weakness that I have in my life." She told us what it was. It's immaterial what it is. She told us what it was. She said, "I can't come wholeheartedly to the Lord until I have taken this weakness and laid it aside behind me. Will you help me? Will you pray for me?" An act of trust, an act of contrition, an act of commitment. It's the first step to commitment. Remember last Sunday night when our brother Joel stood in his pulpit? He told us about some of his desires and his aspirations. He told us about the struggle. This belongs to every one of us, you know, and not unique to him, to live as God would have us to live. He asked us to help him. Commitment. That's the beginning of commitment. And there's strength to be gained by it. You know, I could sit down here in a pew and I could have some weakness in my life that I wanted to remove and to do like Paul said, lay aside all these sins and weaknesses that have so easily beset us in times past, held us down and kept us in bondage, so that we couldn't grow and we couldn't reach out and we couldn't draw closer to the Lord. I can sit there, you know, and I can privately pray to the Lord to help me. And my heart is right, and if I am determined and resolved, if I have made resolution, He will help me. But I'm here to tell you that if a person there in that audience, if they could bring themselves to stand before their brothers and sisters and their Lord and make a commitment of their life, in that very act, there is strength. The first strength, perhaps, that will give them the power to overcome with the help of God the chains that bind us down. A man named Charles Anspach said this. Well, before I read that little quotation, I'd like to just say one more word about resolutions. Brother Hausnick came over and he brought me a magazine article. It's one of the new editions of U.S. News and World Report. And in it, there was an in-depth study made by this magazine, by the editor. A poll taken, sort of a cross-section of Americana about morality. Now that's an important subject to the peoples of this nation right now, because we're going to live by it or we're going to die because of our lack of it. We are going to watch and guard and keep God's word, the inhabitants of this land. We shall suffer as have all the previous inhabitants of this land when they turned away from the Word of God and given themselves over to immorality. Well, this poll and this whole article was about morality. as it exists in America today. Now, I'm not going to go into all the sort of details of the findings of the pollsters, you know, but the overall view is that, that something kind of horrible has happened to the morality of people in America. And one sociologist attributes it to the fact that people no longer have high expectations of their children. We don't expect our teenage grown children to keep their room clean. We don't expect them to go out and get a job and be self-sufficient. We don't expect them to live at this level of life. And because we don't have that resolution, we have seen a slide in American morality. Because we don't have expectations. Because we don't have our eyes high on a goal that maybe looks like it's unattainable, but that we're going to strive with every ounce of our strength to reach. To me, that's what New Year's resolutions are all about. So if they're in disrepute to you, fine. Keep it to yourself, because if you tell me about it, I'm going to argue with you. This man who I wanted to quote made this little statement. He said, tomorrow is a stimulating word. Tomorrow. Tomorrow is a stimulating word, for it intrigues the imagination. Tomorrow holds all of the hopes and the fears of the future. What are your hopes for the future? As we go into this new year, what are your hopes for what it shall bring to you? More success? Greater degree of prosperity? More financial security, better health, a happier home, more joy and happiness. Oh, there's nothing wrong with those things, but I hope it doesn't end there. I hope that's just the beginning of your hopes for tomorrow and for this coming year. Because if that's the sum total of your hope, you're going to be found at the end of this coming year living on a plane that is lower than the one that God has called us to. Oh, to God that our hopes will include the desire that we each have to live obediently and steadfastly in the truths of the matter. Our hopes involve our desire to be submissive to His will and to His purpose for our lives, to be of greater service to Him and to our fellow man, to be more prayerful and given to prayer and fasting and study, to be a more effective instrument in His hand, a more filled vessel of His Holy Spirit, to be more purified and free from the entanglements and the snares of this world, even if it means that our lives would have to be purified in some crucible of fire. We might walk close to God, that He might be close to our side. That our hopes would be that in this coming year, we will become aware of And we'll take advantage of some opportunity that may come to us in this unfolding year. One man named George Hodges said, "The year begins." I want you to listen carefully to this paragraph that he wrote. So many profound statements here. You could think about this paragraph for the rest of the day if you wished. The year begins, and all its pages are as blank as the silent years of the life of Jesus Christ. You know what years he's talking about? As we read in Luke, we read of his birth. And then after we read of his birth, we read of an incident when the Lord was 12 years old and his family took him to Jerusalem to the temple. And then we have all those silent years between 12 and about 30 when we read nothing of his life. 18 years he lived in Nazareth. He worked, he labored, but you know nothing of what transpired in those years. And so Mr. Hodges says that the pages of this new year are just as blank as the silent years of the life of Jesus. Let us begin it with high resolution. Then let us take, as the days unfold, all of its limitations, all of its hindrances, all its disappointments, its narrow and commonplace conditions. Oh, you may just be a housewife. You may have to work 18 hours a day. Or you may be a housewife whose work is never done. Commonplace and ordinary conditions, hindrances on every hand and disappointments and frustrations, but meet them as the Master did as he lived his life in Nazareth, with patience, with obedience, putting ourselves into cheerful subjection, serving our apprenticeship. Who knows what opportunity may come to us this year? So live it in great spirit. Then we shall be ready for the great occasion. Now, I don't know what great occasion Mr. Hodges had in his mind. What lies before us, friends? What lies before us in the year years just ahead? You know, there's a place in Daniel, even though time is not measured unto God, there's a place in Daniel where it says, oh, so emphatically, you know, that there is a time appointed for these things to happen which God has ordained. We find ourselves living in that time of which Daniel was speaking. Time of the end, the time of the Lord's preparation. What lies before us? All the completion of God's work. In the next few years, we don't know how many, there lies unfolding before us the completion and the fulfillment of all the prophetic utterances in the Holy Scripture. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness before the end comes. And Israel shall once again hear the gospel, and they shall begin to believe, and marvelous things shall unfold as they do. The vineyard is to be nourished and pruned for the last time. out of all that vineyard, the honest in heart, the humble seeker after God. They are going to be gathered out and into His kingdom. These marvelous things lie before us. They are unfolding even now. With the new year, which of us know what opportunities are going to be presented? And to whom? Oh, not just the missionary that may be in some foreign land, but the housewife, busy with all of her activities, the shopper, the worker, the child in school. The opportunities are going to be unfolding to help in the fulfillment of God's work. Our challenge is to be prepared to meet them. As Jesus was prepared, when the time came for Him to go out into the desert and begin His active ministry, He was already a studious learner of the Word of God. He had already given Himself to the purpose of God. He was already a man of prayer and of fasting. He was already a man of spirit and high purpose of God from his childhood. How can we become ready instruments in a hand of God? Few men who were such instruments. They come down to us today as a model, as a help, to give us instruction about how we too might be useful instruments in the hand of God, if that is our desire. In the 14th chapter of Alma, on page 399, I'd like to read a few verses, 96 and then 103 and 104. Ammon was speaking and he got kind of carried away because his heart was so full of joy and of praise to God for all the things that had happened to him after he had left his home and family behind and gone out to carry the word of God. And he said, "Yea, and we have been instruments in his hands of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever." This is why I said earlier, you know, if our hopes for this coming year only involve better health and greater security and more prosperity and greater happiness, we'll still be the loser. This man's happiness was full and complete because he had a higher goal. And that was to be an instrument in the hand of God. I'm going to skip down to verse 103. Here's how, he said, you can become such instruments. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing. Four qualifying ingredients he throws up before those who would, like himself and his brethren, like to be vessels of the Spirit of God, awaiting an opportunity that God is going to unfold before his people to serve him and his purposes. Yes, we must be contrite and humble of spirit, broken in heart, repentant before the Lord. We must exercise great faith in God. And that faith is something that is visible. It isn't just an intangible element there. Our faith is seen by the course of action and the walk of life that we exhibit before the children of men. And without that walk of life, without that godly walk of life, obeying the commandments of God, our faith is unobservable. Bringing forth good works, being obedient to the laws which the master of men have placed before us, the thing that is so missing in the society of the world today, obedience and submissiveness to the law of God, and a constant readiness and willingness to turn to the Lord in mighty prayer and fasting, we might add. And then in verse 104 he says, yes, and it shall be given unto such as these to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even it has been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance. Yes, these are things for which we should seek and desire in this coming year. I'd like to close perhaps with a beautiful passage of Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians. I find this passage beautiful because it can reach right out and touch my heart. Paul was a man such as we. He knew the infirmities and the frailties of the mind and the spirit, the temptations of this world, as well as those of the body. So he gives to us his counsel in chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This was his desire, to attain life eternal with the resurrection. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. And Paul confesses here, you know, he has not attained that perfection. He has not attained to life eternal as of yet. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, what are those things that are behind us that we should forget? Are they not the burdens of sin that have weighted us down? Are they not the burdens of guilt that some still bear daily in their lives and upon their conscience? The feelings of inadequacy, the mistakes of the past. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'm going to take your sins, the sins of my people, and I'm going to cast them into the depths of the sea. Why the depths of the sea? Be because they're now hidden and never to be brought forth, nor remembered, nor seen again. And if you have come and approached the Lord Jesus Christ with faith and conviction, and you have exhibited before Him contrition and sorrow of mind and of heart, and desire to lay these things aside and return to them no more, we needn't bear nor carry these burdens through our lives. Yes, these are the things that we are to forget and leave behind us, that they no longer are dragging upon us. We are to forget as well the errors and the weaknesses and perhaps the wrongdoings of others toward us, the bad feelings that we may have toward others who have wrongfully used us or treated us. These things too we must leave behind us, together with all our fears. Remember that one quotation? Tomorrow is intriguing, because in it lies all of our hopes, but also balancing it out on the other hand, all our fears. And I'm no stranger, I'm not unacquainted with fear. And I dare say that most of you are not either. You may not have recognized your fears. They may be hidden and masked. Fears of being inadequate. Fears of rejection. Fear of failure. Fear of uncertainty of what lies ahead around the next corner. These two are things that we can lay aside. Because as Paul told Timothy, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God has promised to us a sound mind and the spirit of power. And I can bear witness that God has helped me, as He has helped countless numbers of people, to lay aside hindering, powerful fears that rendered a person incapable of service, of effective service, and swept them clean in a moment, never to return. It's a promise upon which we can rely if we can approach Him with full desire and heart, faith believing. And to what are we going to reach forward? To what are we going to stretch out our lives, our minds, and our souls this year as it opens and unfolds? To the opportunities that God is going to present. And I'm confident He's going to present them to each one of us. Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to witness. Opportunities to have a part in His great work. My prayer for each of you as we go into this new year, and I humbly beseech your prayers for me and all your fellow servants, we shall be ready when the door to opportunity is open. May God bless you so.